Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having a piece, 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to us clearly and plainly this morning. I pray that You would be honored in all that is said, and that we would be bettered and matured and wiser for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That light gives a glare on the red letters. We don't want to miss any of those red letters, do we? I'd like to clear up a few misconceptions by getting everything in its proper scriptural context in this story. First, let's talk about the home. You know, I might not be so bad. Okay. Let's talk about the home order, the proper context for this story. Jesus is speaking with a context. Okay? This home represents His Father's house. All right? Because He's talking about His primary goal is to show the proper response of the Son, who went away, coming back, the proper response of the Father, and the proper response that the elder brother should have had. Because the elder brother represents the Pharisees, who are a little bit disgusted with him receiving these repentant sinners. Okay? The Father represents God, which is representing what Jesus is doing here. Now, so we're talking about a home, a proper home. What's the vision and the goal or the end? This home had rules. This home had order. This home was not a place where you could sit on the couch eating potato chips and watch TV and never had anything to do. This home isn't where you came in and plopped yourself down and expected everybody to do something for you. This was a proper home. Everyone works and everyone wins. There's authority structure. Everyone submits to the law of the home. Everyone carries the load. Everyone in the boat rows. There's no hobos in this home. That's a proper home. Listen to me. Everyone enjoys the benefits. Everyone has a future. In this home, there is self-denial because everyone is content, supposed to be content, to keep rank and crucify the individual self-centered goals. In this proper home, there is an uncompromising environment that is necessary for success. It is the environment of what is right, what is proper, the appropriateness of God's Word and God's laws. And if we were compromising, what would we be compromising with? That which is not of God. That which is not successful. That which is not wise. God's law is always the wisest, best, most appropriate thing to do. And we must have an uncompromising vision of that. An uncompromising determination to uphold that so our home will be successful. Without that, your home is not going to be successful. I want you to notice just before this chapter, the ending of chapter 14. We're talking about the mindset of Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, those multitudes were coming after Him, wanting to be a part of His household. Okay? And He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. An uncompromising environment here. It's necessary for success. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. You've got to have a long-term vision of the uncompromising situation here. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, compromise, right? The salt is supposed to be salty. When it becomes less salty, it is compromising with that out there that is not salt. The salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. And men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, the household of God, a successful household, the model of a household, a proper household, has to be an uncompromising household. In the Father's house, there is expectation and accountability. In the Father's house, there is duty and discipline. In the Father's house, there is the demand to mature and to be instructed. In the Father's house, there are commandments and standards. Why? Because that's necessary for success. That's a win-win situation for everybody. What are the enemies of the success of a proper home? What are the enemies of the success of this home? Well, think about your home. If your home is striving to be a biblical home, like the Father's house, what are the enemies of that? And are you helping them? What broke the love? Was it the rules and the order and the responsibility? Was it the commandments and the standards? Was it the duty and discipline? Was it the accountability and expectations? Is that what broke the love here? No, it was the self-gratification, the unforgiveness and pride and ungratefulness in the boy.
That's right.
Rebels are more apt to forgive and excuse their wicked friends than they are their own parents. I've lived long enough to see that clearly many times. So that's the home we're talking about. Get it understood. That's the home. Now, number two, let's talk about the sin. Give me that which falleth to me. Interesting, Adam Clark says, it may seem strange that such a demand should be made and that the parents should have acceded to it when he knew that it was to minister to his debauches that his profligate son made the demand here specified. In other words, he knew this was not a good thing for this boy. He probably knew the boy well enough. This was not going to be in his favor. But the matter will appear plain when it is considered that it has been an immemorial custom in the East for sons to demand and receive their portion of the inheritance during the father's lifetime. And the parent, however aware of the dissipated inclinations of the child, could not legally refuse to comply with the application. It appears indeed that the spirit of this law was to provide for the child in case of ill treatment by the father. Yet the demand must first be acceded to before the matter could be legally inquired into, and then, if it was found, quote, here's a quote, if it was found that the father was irreproachable in his character and had given no just cause for the son to separate from him, in that case, the civil magistrates fined the son in 200 puns of cowries. Whatever that was. Anyways, that was a quote from some Eastern law. So this was not, Jesus wasn't giving something that was absurd. The people listening understood the legalities and the situation here, okay? And Adam Clark goes on to say, when it says, not many days after he left, he was probably trying to avoid, if anybody brought this thing to the magistrates and it was found out, he had no legitimate cause to separate from his father. Because back then, the sons grew up and took over the family farm and served under their father and took care of him when he was old. They didn't take their inheritance and run off. That just was not acceptable. Okay, so he probably got out of there before he got in trouble. Now, let me say though, the sin began long before the departure.
That's right.
The heart departed long before the boy did. Now you listen, young people. You children, you listen to me. The hiss of the serpent began to speak long before the boy ran away from home.
That's right.
Are you listening? The hiss of the serpent began to tell him, you deserve better. You're not being treated right. You have rights. Do you know that the one who owns the planet determines my rights, not me? You have a right to do what is right. You have a right to obey God's law. You have no other rights.
That's right.
The one who owns you and owns the planet, the one whose air you breathe, he determines your rights.
Yes.
Oh, I have a right to do what I want. I got a right to do what I enjoy. I got a right to do what my friends like. Oh, I was offended. So you turned off your ears and closed your heart to your parents' instructions. You turned off your ears and closed your heart to the pastor's preaching. You turned off your ears and closed your heart to the pastor's wife or the pastor or your older brother or the father or your mother or someone giving you instruction because, after all, I was offended. I'm harboring bitterness, so I have a license to be ungrateful. I'm harboring bitterness, so I have a license to be unteachable and rebellious. You're just a puppet.
Yep.
You're just a puppet on Satan's strings. He's playing with you, and you think you're a big man. You think you got it all figured out. You think you know more than mama and daddy and preacher all put together, and you're just a puppet on the strings of the devil.
That's right.
The devil has a plan for you. He's taking you somewhere, and you're going to end up eating with the swine. Oh, I know more about success than God does. We'll find out, won't we? We're watching.
That's right.
Give it some time. We'll see. What he did was he took the blessings of being under God's yoke and then cast away the yoke, thinking he was real smart. Oh, he thought he was real sly. Cast away the yoke. Brother, the yoke that got you there is the yoke that's going to keep you there. You cast away the yoke, you're going to crash and you're going to burn and you're going to wish you hadn't cast away that yoke. So what was it that he didn't like about the Father's house? Rules. Stop signs. Boundaries. Accountability. Correction. The yoke. Didn't want anybody telling him to get off the couch and help. Didn't want anybody criticizing him or correcting him for leaving his junk laying around and having a dirty room and leaving his socks and shoes around, not picking up after himself, you know, not having character. Don't like that correction. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
That's right.
The boy came back and repented, but there was no remedy for the damage in his life. It could not be undone. He could not back up. He could not rewind. It could not be undone.
That's
right. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But the devil's whispering, that little hiss of the serpent, they shouldn't be treating you this way. Always telling you what to do. Always not appreciating you. Always criticizing you. Poor little me. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You watch out for the young people who always want to be away from the presence of the adults.
Amen.
Listen to me.
That's right.
You watch out. You watch out for the children who are always trying to evade and stay out of the eyesight of their parents. Always wanting to talk where the parents can't hear them. Always wanting to be where the parents aren't. Trying to avoid where the parents are. You watch out for that heart.
That's right.
It's evil. I guarantee you. You take a young person. When they want to do wrong, they don't want Brother Mark knowing about it. They don't want Mommy and Daddy around. They want to be off somewhere where it's dark. They want to be where they can't be seen. But if they memorize a chapter, if they win someone to the Lord, if they do something righteous, they want everybody to know. They want the preacher to know. They want Mom and Dad to know. They'll come and tell you about it. Watch out. Watch out when you're trying to skirt around correction. Watch out when you don't want to be reproved. Adults, children, all of you, all of us. If we don't want correction, if we despise correction, if we hate correction, we've got the serpent whispering. How long did this go on before the boy finally left? How long did his older brother see it? How long did Daddy see it? How long did all the servants see it? How long did the servants see him mumbling behind his father's back? When Daddy told him to do something, the servant saw him turn around and scowl. The servant saw his attitude when Mama told him to do something. That went on. There are consequences to what you allow in your heart and mind. Sooner or later, that boy came to a place, maybe it was years, but he came to a place where he said, I'm going to get my inheritance and I'm going to get out of here. When I'm big enough, when I'm old enough, when I got the money, I'm out of here. Oh, he thought this was just. I'm going to get my just due. Yes, you are.
Yeah.
Yes, you are. Taking the blessings of faithfulness and using them for selfishness and unfaithful ends. Robbing and disgracing his own father and family name. Joining with the family's enemies. that which the Father had protected him from. Betraying and dethroning his Father from the authority in his life so he could follow the enemies of his Father and enthrone them, thinking that he was enthroning himself, of course. And what did he say about the Father when he left? Someone came up to me at one of the meetings I was talking to, and I invited him to come visit. And they just said they had some concerns. You know, I've heard this so many times. Is there plural leadership at your church? I said, yes, there is. Well, we just have concerns that there's not enough accountability in the leadership. You know, look at the young people in your church and talk to me about being concerned about accountability.
Come on.
Look at your young people and you're concerned that we have accountability in the leadership. No, you're not concerned about that.
Right.
You're concerned that someone is going to tell you no.
That's right.
So we got to keep this leadership under accountability so they don't get too high-minded and tell us no. Yeah. That's what I told him. Not in that way. More different when you're talking personal, you know. That wouldn't have probably done much good. But I said, you know, I said, there's a lot more. He said, well, we're concerned that you think that you're the only church, you're the only people. I said, you know what? I said, there is only one faith once delivered to the saints. There is only one narrow road. And I said, we're doing our best to be on that accurately and understand it. And I said, if a church doesn't have that goal, they're not a true church.
Amen.
Well, I can't argue with that. No, you can't. No. And if you think you are on the narrow road and we think we're on the narrow road, but you're going a different direction, we need to sit down and talk.
Amen.
We're not afraid to talk.
Amen.
Someone listened to the Only by Pride sermon. And they said, I agree with what you're saying, but boy, I know where people are going to take that because I challenge people. You need to be doing what we're doing. I just came out and said it.
Yep.
You need to pay attention. This is the faith once delivered. This is what the Bible wanted for churches. Oh, I know what people are going to do with that. I said, yeah, that's right. Let them do it. Let the heathen rage.
Amen.
What did he say about the Father when he left? Did he go away telling all his friends, you know, my father was a good man. He never did me wrong. He was a just man. Boy, we had a good home. Did he say that when he left? You know, when he's eating with those pigs, he got to thinking. My father's servants have enough and to spare. Did he ask himself why? Why was there a famine in a land where people wasted their substance with riotous living? Figure it out, America.
Amen.
You go out and waste your substance with riotous living, there's going to become a famine in that land. You can't live that. It's not a sustainable arrangement. In the Father's house, the servants had plenty, enough, and to spare. He was perishing with hunger. Well, yeah, you went out with the crowd that waste their substance with riotous living. What do you expect?
Yep.
There's reasons why one place is successful and the other one's not. There's principles. America wants to cast off the yoke that made it great. You cast away that yoke, you think I'm going to have a party, now I got all the blessings and no yoke. You're the joke. And you're going to crash and you're going to burn. Did that young man care about his example to the other young people? Did he care about his example to the younger brothers and sisters? All he cared about was himself. He was supporting the credibility of the devil. He was siding with the devil. He was saying the devil's right. But you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to justify God. Sooner or later, you're going to prove, whether you want to or not, your life is going to prove that the devil's a liar and God was right. And this man, by rebelling and leaving, was depriving his own children of the home that his father had given to him. If he had gotten married out there and... You know, it is a sad thing. It is sad to be the child of a rebel. It is sad to see little ones in a home and the father's a rebel and the mother's a rebel. That poor little child hardly had a chance. Growing up under the condemnation and the ungodliness of rebellious parents. Well, let's talk about the consequences of sin. He thought he was having a great time, didn't he? Oh, it lasted for a little while. There's pleasure in sin. Finish it. For a season. Oh yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, you're gonna ride on what daddy worked for many years for a season. It leads to destruction. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Mark it down. That will never be violated. That rule will always stand. God will not be mocked. God's way, the yoke, the correction, the rules, the standards, the authority structure, the needed respect, keeping rank. God's way is the only way to success. It's the only way that's going to work. It's the only way to true happiness in life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, He opened His mouth and taught them. This is God talking. Blessed. You know what blessed means? It means that you are a blessed one. It also means happy. Happy, contented, happy, fulfilled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, those who hate their sin, those who mourn over sin, those who hate wickedness. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who keep rank and honor the authority. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look, you want to be happy? This is the recipe for happiness right here. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I heard a pastor preach one time. It was a good twist. He said, the sermon basically was, why don't you forgive God? Most people out there living in sin have a beef with God. God didn't do this. He didn't answer that prayer. He let my child die. My wife ran off with me. This little something else. Whatever happened in their life, the Bible says, the way of man perverteth, the man's way perverteth, and then his heart fretteth against the Lord. As though it was God's fault. So the preacher took that and said, why don't you forgive God? But you know what? When we say that, immediately in the back of their mind, it's like, well, that's absurd. Forgive God. God never did anything wrong. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's the whole point. Mm-hmm. God didn't do me wrong. But you know what? We want God to forgive us. But then we never entertain the concept of forgiving God. We want mom and dad to forgive us. But what about forgiving mom and dad? Mom and dad do make mistakes. Oh, but we expect perfection from our authority, don't we? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Are you going to rejoice and be exceeding glad in the pig pen? You're not going to find it there. You're going to rejoice and be exceeding glad when you're out there doing it your way? No. Mark it down. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is the recipe for success. You know, it's interesting. The ungodly know where to go. This boy knew where to go. He knew that in order for him to live in his profligate way, in his ungodly way, in his self-righteous, selfish, self-gratifying way, he had to get away from the Father's house. It wasn't going to be tolerated there. He had to get away from there, but he knew where to go. He knew where to go. He knew where to find his kind. Birds of a feather flock together. He knew where the land of wasteful living was. That's where he found a famine. Number four, I'm going to talk about the grace of present wreckage. If they don't have wreckage in this life, there's little hope they'll repent before they drop into hell. The rich man and Lazarus was a story like that. That man fared sumptuously every day until he ended up in hellfire. There is grace and mercy in present wreckage. Had this young man not met up with the fruit of his own ways in this life, he would have never repented. He would have never come to himself. He would have never stepped back and said, you know what? I've been a fool. My father was right. My father still has plenty. My father has a living. I have nothing. I'm the idiot. Father was right. He would have never done that. They said, no man gave unto him. That was one of the best things that ever happened to the boy. Don't be an enabler to a rebel. Remember what happened to the guys that took Jonah on board? Don't be an enabler to a rebel. You might end up feeling the hand of God. God brought the famine in that boy's life, probably because his daddy was praying. Enablers are the enemies of your soul. Don't cover and don't run interference for your sinning child.
Amen.
If your child is lying, expose them. Don't cover. Don't cover. Don't protect little precious one. Don't do it.
Amen.
If they're a brat, you need to be the one to take care of it. They need attention. Right attention. The Bible tells you what attention they need. Don't cover for them. Don't excuse them. Don't run interference for them. You're not helping them.
Amen.
The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you teach a child to cover his sins, if you help him cover them, if you excuse him and stick up for him and you know, it's always a victim, he'll not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. As a parent, we have a responsibility of making them want to confess and forsake. By setting an environment according to biblical child discipline that they want to confess and forsake, and then there's reconciliation. Then there's cleansing when there's proper discipline. The present wreckage is grace. We pray. I know this father, how many days did he pray, but at the same time, there was this heaviness in his heart. Oh God, humble that boy. But God, please don't kill him. Bring him back. Be merciful, Lord. Clip his wings, but don't let him crash too hard, oh God. Fathers know that prayer. They know that feeling. The repentance. Let's talk about the repentance. The glory here does not go to the Son. All the glory in this story goes to the Father. The Son did not repent until He learned that His way led to starvation and perishing. He repented because He realized, that's my only option. Now, I'm not saying His repentance wasn't genuine, but it's sad that they have to hit rock bottom so hard. As long as they can maintain their own way, they'll do it. When they hit rock bottom and they say, I'm in a dead end, then they'll repent, hopefully. But, thank God he repented. No man gave unto him. Oh, but I'm going to go have fun with my friends. Where's your friends now? Where's all your friends? Oh, you mean your money ran out? Now where'd your friends go? They're looking for somebody else with money. Those are the kind of friends you have. When you run out of money, you're not their friend anymore. He came to himself means he was willing to acknowledge his condition. If you're not willing to acknowledge the sin, the rebellion, the pride, the ingratitude, if you're not willing to acknowledge the fact that you hate correction, if you're not willing to acknowledge that, you haven't repented yet. You're in big trouble. He was willing to live with the consequences in total humility. He was willing to go back. He was not expecting favors. He was not demanding his rights. There was self-abandoning confession. There was self-abandoning honesty. There was submission. I'm willing to go back. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm happy to be a servant. I'll be grateful if I have a meal and a place to lay down. And I'll do that. And my brother's going to look at me. I got to face my older brother. He told me so many times and I didn't listen. I got to face him. I got to face dad. All the servants are going to know that I'm a fool. And now I'm going to be one of them. One of the servants. All of that he was willing. He wasn't stupid. He knew what was coming. But he was willing to do that, to be reconciled with the home, with the Father. He came to himself. That's what it means to repent. They talk about the grace of the Father. Always appropriate. It never enabled his rebellion. He never went and got. He never sent him a check. He never went and gave him a meal in the pig pen. But when the Son, when he saw him coming down the road, when he saw him coming, he'd been praying for him. But when he saw that boy coming home, that spoke volumes to the Father. I know that if that boy was not broken, he wouldn't come home. If he was not repentant and broken, I know he's not coming home expecting favors because he knows we don't give those here. This is a proper home. This is an uncompromising home. The only way he's going to be coming home to this house and facing this household is because he's broken and he's repentant.
That's right. Amen.
That spoke volumes to that father because it was all in the proper context. Listen, when you repent, you will confess. When you repent, you will be glad to serve. When you repent, you will change your attitude towards rules and authority. He said, just make me as one of your hired servants. Well, that was more rules and authority than he had before.
That's right.
That was more. Everybody's going to be telling me what to do now. It's okay. He said, I just want to be a part of a successful household where everyone has plenty. I want to have the security of being under a leader who knows what he's doing, who has rules and authority and structure, because he realized that's the only way to success. It has to be. Everything else is not a sustainable arrangement. God's law, God's way, proper order, discipline, submission, forgiveness, give and take, everybody doing their part has to be there. You're not going to run from the yoke and still succeed. The yoke is necessary for your success.
Yes.
He realized that, so he said, give me the yoke. Even more of a yoke than I had. I'll be a servant. I just want to be in a place where things are done properly and there's security. There's happiness. The servants had more happiness than he had out there. He knew that. When you repent, you don't have to tell everyone. They will see it. The Father could see it when He was coming down the road. Repentance is not just an emotional experience. Oh, yeah, I had a little emotional experience to ask Jesus in my heart 10 years ago. That means nothing. It means nothing. Are you repentant today? You see, repentance must be maintained. That boy had that. The attitude that boy had when he came home, the brokenness had to be maintained.
Right.
If he didn't maintain it, the father's response to him could not be maintained. The brother's acceptance of the servants, the household's acceptance of him could not be maintained unless he maintained his brokenness.
Right.
His attitude, his repentance had to be maintained or his relationship could not be maintained. The father didn't owe him a dime. The damage could never be undone. But the question is, what is the goal? This young man's repentant right now. Do we want him to succeed or fail? Do we want to rub his nose in it and watch him destruct? Or do we want to try and restore him in this position of repentance? Personal vengeance can have no place.
Amen.
When someone's repentant, we've got to be willing to absorb the damage, give it to God, and try to restore them.
That's right.
Do all we can to restore them. If they're coming back, they're broken, they're confessing. That's where God wants them to be. We don't want to be in the way. We don't want to hinder that. We got to be wise. I mean, he didn't give him any inheritance. The boy's inheritance was gone. Everything belonged to his brother. He would be a servant the rest of his life. He had no inheritance now. Even though if he got his son status back, which he did, he's still going to serve his brother. His brother owns everything. When the father dies, it's all his brother's. Except what he earns. He can start rebuilding and earning, setting aside. But the inheritance he had was gone. Could not be restored. He didn't expect it to be restored. He didn't come back expecting everyone, okay, I'm back now. You need to forgive me. My sin's gone as far as the east is from the west. You need to remember that. Don't bring it up anymore. You need to just accept me as though nothing ever happened. That's not repentance. No, that is nothing but a bunch of ungodly usurpation. Number 7, let's talk about the brother's lack of grace. Give it, I'll hand it to him. He did not see his younger brother coming down the road. He did not see what his younger brother said. He did not hear what he said. He did not see his spirit. He did not see his attitude. But he should have trusted his father's discernment. He should have given his father, okay, here we got a young man telling his father, I never trespassed your commandment at any time. But yet right now you're indicting the father with being foolish. You're calling him unjust. You're calling him unfair. You're saying that he's partial and he's playing favorites. What's the deal? What are you there for, young man? Are you there because you realize there's benefits to staying with the father, or do you really love the father? Are you there because you want the benefits of being with your father, or are you really going to honor him? Or do you really have a rebellious heart too? You just don't want to give up your inheritance. You want to maintain what you've got here, but yet you still have something between you and the father? He lacked faith in his father's justice. Accused him of injustice. He was kind of like the prophet Jonah. Oh, I know God is merciful and gracious. He's probably going to forgive these rotten people. Since they've repented, He's probably going to forgive them. I knew He would. That's why I didn't want to preach to them. What kind of attitude is that? It shows who you're in it for. Mm-hmm. You're not really in line with the Father, are you? You're not really. Are you Jonah? Are you really wanting to serve God, or are you serving Jonah? Huh. That older brother had some heart issues of his own. A cloaked rebellion. He was selective in his father's yoke. He didn't cast the yoke off, but he was very selective. Looking out for himself too. Did he want his father's ways, or did he want his father's benefits? Why are you hanging around with Jesus? Do you love his ways, or do you just want his benefits? Why are you in the church of God? Do you love God's ways, or do you just want God's benefits? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means absorb the damages that come from helping others. When someone repents, they've trespassed against you. They've repented. In order for you to forgive, you've got to absorb the damage and give it to God. Vengeance has no place. When there's repentance, you have to give it to God and reconcile. It doesn't mean you got to... By the way, repentance and forgiveness doesn't mean a loss of memory.
Right.
Okay? If you've broken down trust, you got to rebuild trust. You embezzled, you were a bad steward, which is the next parable on here. You're not going to get your stewardship back. But we'll give you a job doing something else. Or you don't have so much responsibility and you're not in such a trusted position. Repentance brings reconciliation, but it doesn't bring loss of memory. You've got to live down what you did. You've got to, okay, you were caught in a lie. Now you repent. We don't have to totally believe everything you say. You've got to prove yourself to be trustworthy. You've got to expect it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But gaining your brother has to be the goal. Gaining your brother has to be the motive. If you don't have that motive, you're not going to be able to follow what Jesus taught.
Right.
If you don't have the motive and the goal and the aim of gaining your brother, then you're not ready to go talk to him about their fault. You're not ready. Oh, there's so much here that could be said. Do you believe that if you forgive and absorb the trespass, absorb the damage, listen, do you believe that God knows how to reward you better than vengeance ever could? Do you believe that God can so reward you in a so much a better way than vengeance could? You got to believe that. God can make you very glad that you forgave and let go. One more thing quickly and we'll be done. The long-term realities. We've already spoken with many of them. But that young man came home expecting to serve under his father and brother. Without rights, without inheritance, facing his shame and suffering. As we said before, that attitude must be maintained. You got to stay repentant. You got to stay humble. Not expecting to regain rights and privileges as a son without earning them. Not expecting to gain some of his brother's rightly earned privileges. His brother had been there faithful. His brother had earned certain things, and his brother wasn't going to give them to him. Didn't need to. Wasn't supposed to. It wasn't right. The father and the brother must maintain the loving response of the father. But they could only maintain it if the younger maintained his repentance. This is how the home is restored. Everything goes on, but it's not like it was. The damage cannot be undone. What he did is what he did will be that way the rest of his life. He can't erase it from his record. He can't erase it from his history. If any young girl thinks of marrying him, they got to realize what he did, there's potential here. I don't know if I want to get into this. He's not going to be put in any position until he's proved himself for a while. You can't undo what was done. He may have a disease. You go out there and live righteous living, you're probably going to catch some disease. That disease don't go away just because you came and said, God, I'm sorry.
Right.
You got the disease still. It's going to stick with you the rest of your life. It may kill you. You go out there and live righteous, you may commit a crime. You come back and apologize and say, oh God, I'm sorry. You may still go to jail. You may still go to prison. You may still be executed.
Right.
God's not going to deliver you from all that. God didn't deliver David from the repercussions of his sin. Junior, when he came back, had to fall in line with the vision of the family. He had to love the yoke. He had to love the law. He had to appreciate the correction. True repentance doesn't expect favors, and true grace doesn't demand the continued punishment of the repentant. True repentance expects to live down the sin and re-earn trust, and true grace makes it as easy as it is wise and prudent.
Yes.
True repentance doesn't downplay the sin or the faults, and true grace never seeks to look past, or the true grace seeks to look past the faults and see the need. What about you? I've described this boy's repentance spirit that he had that had to be maintained. Is that your spirit? You cannot be in the Father's household without that spirit. You were the prodigal. We were banished. We were separated from God. We are sinners. Jesus had to die and shed His blood to keep us out of hell. Every one of us.
Yep.
We've come back and wanted to reconcile. We've supposedly repented, been baptized. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. We're supposed to be living in the household of God. Are we maintaining the repentance? Is that our spirit? Are you willing to just serve God all your life? Just, I'm so thankful for my salvation. I just want to be a servant the rest of my life. Is that your spirit? Or do you got your own plans? Maybe you got the spirit of that boy before he left. You're just so thankful you don't have to perish. You're just glad to be in the Father's house and be a servant. Admitting that God's way is best. Loving His law and order. It's the only way to success. God's way, God's yoke, it's all. It's the only smart thing to do. Is that your attitude? Obeying mom and dad, honoring mom and dad, submitting to God's authority. Is that your attitude? Realizing that true happiness and success is under God's yoke. Have you got that through yet? Is that your conviction in your heart? If these are not evident by your life, you're lost.
Right.
If this attitude and striving to live by these goals, believing it, is not your spirit and attitude, you're in the pig pen still. Spiritually, you're still in the pig pen. You're not reconciled with the Father. You haven't come to yourself and come home yet. Oh, you say, well, I got baptized. You got wet.
That's right.
You know, a while back, the Alberts bought a van. It was new to them. I don't know if it was brand new. But somebody took a rock and scratched all the way around it. And then at one corner they made a circle and made a little picture of a donkey or horse or something in the circle with scratched in the paint. I don't know if it was someone in this room, but I have strong suspicion it was. One of the children. And you know what? I know that you're not forgiven yet. How do you know, Brother Mark? Because you've not confessed. You've not asked forgiveness from the person you trespassed. Go and say, oh God, please forgive me for doing that. Isn't enough.
Right.
And I'm using this as an illustration. There's many other things just like this. Until you confess and forsake and humble yourself and reconcile, you're not forgiven.
Right.
It's on your record. You're going to face God with it someday. It's not washed in the blood. Don't kid yourself. Nor is any other sin where you've trespassed against someone. You have sinned against someone and you've not confessed it. When you repent, you will confess. When you repent, you will serve. When you repent, you will change your attitude. When you repent, you will hate your sin and all your friends will know it. We understand, young people, the difference between immaturity and rebellion. We understand the difference between not knowing and not caring. God understands that too. The prodigal son was on his way to hell until he came to himself. Until he faced his situation squarely. Until he realized, Daddy was right. I'm a fool. I don't know what I'm doing. I've been the devil's fool. I've been nothing but the devil's puppet. I need to get back in right relationship with my Father. I need to go home to Father. I need to confess. I need to forsake my sin. I need to have a different spirit. I need to be broken. Just praying a prayer and getting baptized is not the same. Oh, you're going to pray when you repent. Yeah, and you're going to get baptized when you repent. But that's not all you're going to do. You're going to confess your sin. You're going to ask forgiveness. You're going to try to make restitution. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to be broken before God Almighty. Everybody's going to know it. There's no way for that boy to come home in secret, sneak into his back door. He came down the road. He knew what this meant. He's facing it. He said to his father, "I've sinned before you in heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants." Is that your spirit before God? Have you experienced that broken, repentant, humble spirit before God? If not, you're not home. You're not home. You're still out in that far country. You're still trying to avoid coming home. You're still trying to avoid starving. You're still eating with the pigs. And woe to the man who enables you. Woe to anybody who helps you in your rebellion. All they're doing is keeping you from coming home. They're not helping you. They're not your friends. They're just keeping you from having peace with God. We talked about that in Sunday school. People who doubt that they're forgiven. What Nathan said is perfectly right. If you have trouble wondering if God forgave you, I wonder what you're hanging on to. If you're broken like that young man coming home, you're broken, you're totally open before God, you're repentant, you'll know you're forgiven.
That's right.
You'll know it. I knew it. I fell on my face before God. I walked down there. All my friends were in that. It was a huge auditorium, all kinds of young people. I walked. I knew everybody saw me. I knelt down at the pew. I prayed and cried. I had tears running and snot running and everything else. I didn't care what anybody thought. I was coming home to the Father. I was getting right with God. And when I left there that night, I knew I was forgiven. Because I knew I had met the qualifications. I was holding nothing back. And you know what? It's been 35 years now. Where are you at this morning? You need to quit playing games. If you don't have the heart and spirit that I've tried to demonstrate and define, you're not home. You're not safe. You're not reconciled. Let's stand together. We're not here to play church, folks. There's nothing more important than our young people coming home to God. Have we shown them the way? Have we come home to God? Is our heart humble? Do they see it in Mama? Do they see it in Daddy? Do they see the spirit of someone who loves the home, the household of God, and the ways of God? Or do they see someone who's hanging around God for the benefits? Do you love His ways? Mom and Dad, if they don't see it in your life, don't expect them to find it. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer? Mm-hmm.